Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I thank you so much for taking time to come to this session that I was given the privilege to put together based on my own motivation. I'm going to tell you right now that my name is Javon McCoy. Okay. I am from University Place, Washington, which is basically in Tacoma, Washington, on the elbow of Seattle, Washington. Beautiful place on West Tacoma. I have lived there with my wife about 15 years, right, babe? That's my wife right here. Mm-hmm. And we've loved it. And through the course of time, we have found our way to get closer to home in terms of our worship setting, having three kids who consume a lot of time. And so God has placed me in a position and motivated individuals to be in my life to the point of us actually starting a new work. And I planted a church along with one of my great mentors who has passed. And I think we started as a little house church, and now we reside in a senior community center in University Place. And God is growing us, which is why we're not in the house anymore. I got to be honest with you, my motivation in this lesson has a lot to do with my personal experience. It has a lot to do with the fact that I've been in the Lord's church for most of my life, being a short span of time. I'm 40 years old, and I have, I guess in college I would say I had about 7 mentors. In this stage of my life, I have about 10 mentors, and I think that there needs to be a great appreciation for all those who played a role in being effective in my life, because there are some that have thought they were mentors, but they weren't effective. And I think all of us know that kind of mindset. So I wanted to draw those who function in these capacities, who see themselves as those advisors, as a coach, as a teacher, and as some type of model, and show you how all these things are clearly showing your responsibility as a mentor. Just I want to hit the objectives, because this is how it makes it easier for me to function. I do this like a Bible class, and some of the members of the congregation who are here in my front area will let you know I like engagement. I love being in this building. I think it was for me. I'm a sociologist. Isn't this a sociology building? I'm looking on the walls for my pictures. I like the articles going on. I was one of those people who I liked real information. I want to deal with people. I don't want to look at just the end result of some kind of statistic. I want to know all the elements that have played into that information. And so that is my motivation for that. And these are the objectives I want to cover today. I want to discuss a few biblical examples that reflect the qualities and characteristics of effective mentors. We'll discover how these examples benefit both the individual, the congregation, and give glory to God. And lastly, my desire is that we gain and appreciate the opportunity and responsibility to serve as or be seen as a mentor among God's people. That's going to be the goal of this session. Seeing that there's such a short amount of time, and once again, I just, all my lovely people are walking in. Another one of my fathers in the gospel right here just walked in, so it does my heart good. I know we don't have a lot of time, and so as these members will tell you, I like to incorporate questions within the presentation. So now we have all that covered, and whatever time does, it'll be based on you guys and how long your answers are to the questions, all right? So I want this to be engaging, because I see myself as a learner, and I know there's folks in here who probably see yourselves as great mentors and even teachers, and I'm sure you can add a lot to this discussion. How many of you consider yourself an advisor? Raise your hand. How many of you consider yourselves coaches? What about who's the teacher? And who would just flat out and say, you know, I believe I'm a mentor. I believe I'm actually guiding and paving the way for somebody's life. Anybody here who considers themselves a mentee? Good. We can have some good exchange. All right. So these are the objectives. And as I said, I want to start off just to humor you a little bit. I like to use videos sometimes. But I want to, it'll speak for itself. It's a little long, but I want to just get you guys thinking and see if you can picture any particular individuals, maybe, that may play the Saudi's roles. It's very comical, but I'm trying to make a point here. All right, so I think if you take that cursor down, it'll give you some kind of play button.
Hi, I'm Manny. You hired me. Today's my first day.
Okay, go ahead and have a seat. Mr. Coriolis will be right up.
Okay, thank you.
Sure.
Hi, Manny.
Yes, sir.
Bob Coriolis, how are you doing?
Have a seat.
Okay. Have a seat. I see you found the chair, huh?
Huh?
We got lots of chairs. You just go ahead and sit in them. That's what you do.
Okay.
Well, listen, today I'm going to be your mentor, just kind of show you the ropes around the company and whatnot, show you some of our procedures and just the way we do things around here. So let's take a little tour of the office. How about that?
Okay.
Does that sound good?
That's good. Thanks.
Pleasure.
Okay.
Appreciate
that.
That's basically the cafeteria. Okay. Let's take a look at this area here. This is basically the work area.
Okay.
Now, before we do that, let's look at this pad so you can take some notes. It's a legal size pad, a little bit bigger than the average piece of paper. Here's a pen. This is the printer.
A little complex, so we'll get back to that.
Why don't you just go ahead and take some notes as I'm talking about things? It'll be easier to get down the procedure. This is a stapler. This one here is going to put three holes into a piece of paper. If you need that, if you're into that, cuts a piece of paper right off like that. See? I don't know if you've seen one of these before. It's a little bit difficult to describe, but what this is well, maybe the easy thing to do. Come down here. Okay, now hold still. Don't mind that green light that's going on. Just maybe close your eyes. It's probably a little bit safer. See, it's you, but it's not. It's not really you.
It's a copy.
It's a copy, right? But if you just listen to me and then take notes. But this is—it's like a photograph, but basically a copy. So let's leave this and let's go. Before we see your office, let's go to the car.
The car?
Right this way.
Those are some of the basic office procedures we're going to be using. But before we go back to the office, we'll need to stop right there. I want to show you something.
Where are we going?
We're not going anywhere just yet. Stand right there. Go ahead, Sally. Are you ready?
You know what that is?
No. That's the Daimler 4.2 V8 overhead cams, dual independent suspension. This is a ride. What do you think? You know what that is right there?
Gas.
No. That's the turbo. What it does is, let me back up. Let's start with the German driving philosophy. For the Germans, engineering is key, and driving is more than just transportation. You know, it makes me think back of when I was a child driving on the Autobahn. I take some notes. This is just an amazing machine.
Mr. Kroll, how long do you have for the car?
This is not my car. Well, just keep moving. Now, Manny, let's take a look at this here. Turn around. Have you ever made cappuccino before or espresso on your coffee drinks?
No, sir. The job description was for the computer, so
that's a no then?
No.
Okay, perfect. What we're going to learn?
Boiling water. You're writing that down. That's good.
Basically, what we have here is a massive concrete slab divided up into sections that are called lanes.
Keep your eyes on the sign. I'm going to write down the sign real quick. Keep your eyes on it.
It's called the Neymar because, well, it's, you know the car, the Lamborghini?
Yeah,
based on the labor and the names, they were same thing. They're both very fast, and they both, they're very messy.
Now we're walking. Now see, it stopped. It says stop, but we don't stop because we're in the middle of the street. So we're going to keep going.
It's almost as much as the bar.
It's going to have meaning like it is another time.
I'm going to take notes because it's going to be very important to your advancement in the company. Are you feeling the music? Keep going. Welding is really one of the things that sets us apart from the animals.
This is you, Manny. Hopefully you won't show up in the office with just boxer shorts and no face. But the hair is kind of similar.
There's not a little man inside of the menu, but there is a man up front who's going to...
All right.
You see how the feet are discolored black? That's to camouflage them against the native gorillas and the predators in the area. Well, this is important. This leads us to the basic, the mid-sized American sewer. Basketball is one of those sports where the mind and the body and the ball and the ball and the hands and the bodies, those all working together right there. Now, notice sort of the cube-shaped nature of it. That's the methane talking. Just go ahead and work through that. Any service when I was like you.
I thought I knew everything.
I thought.
That's basically the story of man.
Well, little by little, I learned something, man.
When you have a mentor.
Manny, this is a porta potty.
It's easier to have a pound. What I'm trying to say, Manny, is that farming is one of our nation's greatest endeavors. It's in the Constitution that no man should be without withholding the right of a farm.
I'm here for you, man.
Be careful of your back, Manny, because it's a very heavy machine. Manny, just keep it moving here, okay? I'm here to guide you, protect you, and show you the way.
Okay, really, it's okay. Just go ahead and take it and grab the electrode.
I'm here to be your friend, mate.
What's happening, man? Is that you see how that's very bright, sort of burns the eyes? You never want to look directly at it. You just want to look sort of away, wear a mask, sort of like I have.
There are things that a man can only learn when he's towing another man in a wagon. If you just go ahead and let me talk, Manny, I'm trying to give you some advice here. Life is just a treacherous place, Manny, and I want you to be prepared. I want you to feel like you have a friend in this world. I'll be back here in the wagon. The thing is, Manny, if you just go ahead and let me talk, and if you want to take notes on this.
I thought I was going to get off today, like around.
Okay, I thought you said that I was doing the mentoring. That's what I thought you said. Let me just continue.
All right. I wanted to do it just to shift a little thing, give you an idea of some concepts that play out. People don't realize it. I'm sure those who held their hands up as mentees have been in situations where those who have come across or presented themselves as mentors have taken kind of some of those roles. And that's really not the most effective, not even the most attractive. I wanted us to kind of look at that and really think about how important it is and how much of an influence that God is positioning us to have on the lives of others. When I mention this word, I'll start off by some definitions because I just want to do that just for the sake of us being on the same page. When I use advisor, thinking about one who gives opinion and suggestions, someone who should, what somebody should do, one who cautions, warns, and informs, a coach, a private teacher who gives someone lessons in a particular subject. Next slide. Teacher, a person that teaches something, especially a person whose job it is to teach students about certain subjects. And then model, I'm using it in the adjective form, it's deserving to be copied by others. A very good or excellent, serving as or capable of serving as a pattern. That's the mindset I'm thinking of when we use that word model. And then, of course, effective is producing a result that is wanted. And when you say producing a result that is wanted, that's not just on the mentor side, as we see, right? It has to be on the mentee side. And what I hope to illustrate and through the scripture, because this is a Bible lecture, so I know everybody has their tablets and laptops. We're going to look at a few passages, and then I want to just probe a couple questions within everyone here, and I want you to engage in some dialogue, both mentors, mentees, coaches, advisors, all that fit your profile, and I want you to really answer these questions deeply based on the principles that we're pulling out the text. I want us to take a look at the relationship between Eli and Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And for the sake of time, I do want to read it because I think it's a beautiful story, and I want everybody to have the same information as we go into this question session right after it. 1 Samuel chapter 3, begin at verse 1. It says, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent, and it happened at that time, as Eli was lying down in his place, now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had yet gone out, and Samuel was lying there in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. That the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, I did not call. Lie down again. So he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. But he answered, I did not call. I did not call. My son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time. And he rose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in a place. Then the Lord came and stood and called us all at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, Speak, for thy servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. You can circle that verse. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquities of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offerings forever. So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. And Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, Here I am. And he said, What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, or more also, if you hide anything from me, of all the words that I spoke to you. He spoke to you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. That's another good one. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his word fail. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. I thank you for being patient to hear the reading of Scripture.
Amen.
I've learned context is so valuable to life application. And so getting the context of that will help us as we discuss this passage. We have here the situation that Eli clearly demonstrates some flaws. How many of you have flaws? All right. You got potential mentors in here. All right. All of us have flaws. In his character, God uses him to train Samuel and help him understand his call, right? He clearly had something he needed to address. And God required him to rebuke his family, his sons, for their behavior. But he didn't do it. He lived with this and continued to function with this. Knowing that it was something that God told him to do. And yet he knew that he had something that he needed to clear up. And so I like this aspect that it demonstrates. Here's one who God is using for a greater purpose in Samuel, who has flaws. Isn't that good? There was a time when, you know, we used to look for the examples of people who point you to the people who they felt were so unflawed. These are the ones you want to talk to. But in this case, it's demonstrating how God used one who was flawed. So, does mentoring require perfection?
No.
Thank God it doesn't. No. Require perfection. All right, let's say that. Does mentoring require perfection?
No.
No.
That means everyone has an opportunity and the potential and the capacity to do it.
Yeah.
All right? No excuse. All right? So here's the question. How can someone with personal shortcomings be an effective mentor?
That's
what's that one?
You can tell about the mistakes you've made. You learned a few things the hard way that you can help them.
There you go. You mean you have some mistakes? All right, you can talk about the things you learned the hard way. Anyone else? Yes.
People will listen to you if they've made mistakes. They may not listen to you if you're not telling the truth.
All right. All right. Anyone else?
Also, if they're going through the same thing you've been there, so you can help. It helps them know they can get through it too. And that, you know, and that you come across, you come over the other side. If it's a tough thing they're going through.
Just we've listened to his speeches on reaching the millennials over the last couple of days, and one of the biggest things they're looking for is authenticity. Mm-hmm. And one of the best ways to show authenticity is scar tissue.
That's huge. Mm-hmm. I mentioned part of the motivation in talking about this, and as I talked it over with one of my mentors about what I wanted to talk about. One of the things that I've done in my little bit of work history, I used to work as a senior missions counselor for the University of Washington Outreach and Recruitment. I spent a lot of time in high schools cultivating relationships with students and their parents, trying to get them competitively ready for college. And not only at a public university, but the same thing at a private university. And one of the biggest things that they had to be able to know about me was that I wasn't perfect when I was in that grade or when I was preparing to enter into school. I didn't have all the answers. I didn't know what I wanted to do, and I didn't have the grades that I wanted to have. They needed to know that about me in order for us to develop the relationship, right? I wasn't going to meet their mom unless they felt that I was of value and it was somebody who actually can relate with them. This generation we're dealing with right now, they're huge on relationships. They're huge on it. They're not just content with being affiliated with anything. They need to know you. They need to know the real you. And they need to know that you don't have it all together. And really, never did.
I did. I got it all together one time, and then I lost it.
Oh, there you go. Yes, sir.
We just came out of class talking about the story of three churches. And one of the big things that came out in there was that people who are unchurched, the scariest place for them to ever go is over the threshold of where a church meets. And it's because they know they have flaws, and they're afraid that when they go in there that they will be judged because those church people have it all together.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
That's right. So that's the paradigm we have to break.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. That's huge. That's huge. And you said we have to break it.
Yes.
The question is how, huh?
We have to show them who we are for real and stop putting on a face.
There we go. I like that. I like that honesty. Next thing. Okay, so Eli tells Samuel to hide nothing from him. I told you about that section. Hide nothing from him. And that's what I was just talking about as you guys communicated. This idea of, you know, how are you going to help me with all the stuff I'm going through? You haven't done anything. I don't see any scars, as he said. He said, hide nothing from me. I need to know it all. I need to know what I need to know. In other words, there's something valuable that I believe you can tell me, and I know this, so I'm going to be attentive to what you have to say because I believe that God can use you too. How many times have we had exchanges with someone who we're looking at or looking at a mentor or seeking a word from God through them to you? This is what's happening here. Eli realizes that there's some stuff that he did need to straighten out in his life. And there's an opportunity for him to receive counsel from one who he is actually mentoring. God is abusing Samuel to infuse in him a word that he needs to hear at that given time. I'm saying it's one of the most powerful exchanges that can happen is one when the mentor realizes that there's so much more you can gain, not only from God working directly through you, but he'll work through those who you open yourself up to. He did that here. This idea of risk and reward, I think a lot of people fear this idea. We created a culture within the Lord's church that he just said right there. This idea, you can't be too honest about who you really are because there's too many risks. Right? The risks are way too dangerous. I don't want people to feel like I got problems, and I'm getting phone calls all the time from Sister So-and-so asking me, am I okay? I'm worried about how they're going to look at me when I walk in church. I'm worried about whether or not they're going to judge me because I think I'm a good person. I know I've done wrong, but I don't want them to know that about me. Right? I think that's probably one of the bigger pieces. This risk. What do you think that text says about risk and rewards of honesty in a mentoring relationship? Remember that verses, I believe it was 16, 17, 18 in there. What do you think it says about risk and reward when it comes to mentoring? Yes.
Well, Eli was going to have to give up his prominent position as a prophet, and Samuel was coming on board, and that was a risk for Eli. And yet he knew that that was the Lord's plan, and so he promoted Samuel.
Samuel didn't want to say anything. And Eli uses the God card, the curse card. And he says, may God do to you even worse than whatever he said if you don't tell me the whole thing.
Mm-hmm. You see how that's playing out within our relationships? One of the greatest challenges that we've experience in our churches is the fact that we don't always position our leaders. Our leaders don't always position themselves to be replaced. Not in a negative sense, but as Eli's crying out in a God sense. I believe every mentor knows that there's some things that they've done in their work for the Lord in some capacity that were not quite the strongest. Maybe some decisions or routes or they made that weren't really the best in their time. And part of the culture of the environment is still kind of functioning in that. To be able to say that really wasn't a good decision is to, in some ways, take majority of the congregation's faith and go, what? You mean that wasn't the right way to do it all these years? The risk of being seen as, you had us going this way for this time. We thought you had it all together. We thought you knew. It's this idea that in us progressing and continuing to work in God's purpose, Eli realizes that he's going to have to accept some of the wrongs or some of the challenges or some of the mistakes or some of the bad decisions of his actions or maybe his lack of action. And in turn, demonstrate God's authority over his life as well as God's authority over the life of Samuel. I think it's powerful in exchange because a lot of churches are at the point they're saying, who's going to be, where's the next generation? They're not interested. They're leaving. Where are they all going? Well, they're leaving because they don't have those, they're not having any connections, they're not dealing with the real people, they're not in situations where they spend enough time next to someone where they go, you know what, there's some things that I've been dealing with and things that you've said to me really inspire my spirit. God is working through you. And what you just said actually convicts me. I was not good in that area, you know, and I thank God for you. Because you're bringing about an awareness that is not normal within my group or not normal within this culture. And I think God is working through you. Yes?
I think what's interesting is that Samuel was the young one.
Oh.
He was the baby, and he's talking to Eli, the elder.
Yeah.
And that's what I heard you just say.
Yeah.
And recognizing that we don't have all of the answers. Mm-hmm. And that communication, and it's weird, well, it's not weird, but we're talking about West Coast DNA and the individuality. We have been cursed
important to know we don't have all of it. We speak about this idea when we're celebrating Jesus and how he was exalted and was given gifts to give to men. And we recognize that we all have a measure of grace that's been imparted to us through the Holy Spirit. The question is, we don't know each other's measure of grace. We don't know the extent in which God has empowered you with a special purpose in ministry to feed this body. We don't know how much you got, but we all got a portion of grace to feed the body. And mine, what I may be called to do is maybe very different than what they're called to do. The time in which I'm going to be used by God may be a different time than the time that he's decided to use you. We talked about time in another class here. And so I think this speaks to that difference of generations as we're dealing with. It speaks to the fact that we have to be open about the things that challenge us because there are risks. But the rewards of that are far greater.
Mm-hmm.
And I think God is calling us to look
at
those.
It shows that even when you're a mentor, you're also being mentored by that same person. It's a dual relationship.
Always.
And also, if you're willing to become vulnerable, and that's what people are most scared of, is becoming vulnerable. If you're willing to become vulnerable, your vulnerability may allow someone else to move forward, whereas they would not have.
Yes, that's right.
And in some ways, I wonder who is the mentor and who is the mentoree.
Yeah.
I think of our culture, we're a bunch of consumers. And what I hear about the generation, two generations up from me, I hear about them telling stories of, I went to this church and all of these people invited me to lunch. I went to this church, my parents go to a church, the reason they became Christians is because somebody said, hey, you want to go Bible study? And they just, they jumped into it. And I think about our culture today. We're all consumers. Everybody is looking for, I need a mentor. I need somebody to teach me. But in this case, who is the mentor and who's the mentoree? And Eli and Samuel. I mean, I think Samuel would say, well, I'm the mentoree. But Eli's saying, you need to tell me. Because God's talking to you and he's not talking to me. And I need to hear from you. So if we look at, I'm going to be a mentor, but really I'm learning from you. And so if we think of it that way, we're more willing to be mentors than mentorees. Well, we want to be bold, but we're more willing to step out to be a mentor because we know that we're going to learn so much from our preparation and from our engagement with a mentoree.
Can you see how the life of the church can be rekindled amongst those who come in? The fellowship of the saints can be cultivated in real meaningful conversation, not just good to see you today. How you doing? Great, great. Are you going to the youth thing? No. Or are you going on this? A little more rich conversation, because I'm sure you like people to talk to you about things that are a lot more meaningful just in the high and by, right? So you got to think about it from all different levels. Let's go to the next one, because I think we kind of talked about that second one. God uses Samuel to pronounce a judgment against Eli's family. And in this sense, Eli and Samuel learn from each other despite Eli's status, as we talked about here. How can a mentor relationship be a two-way street where both partners grow in faith and service? I think we kind of just hit on that a little bit. It's this idea of realizing that, you know, in some circles, you're going to be the mentor. In other circles, you're going to be the mentee. Sometimes they present themselves in the same circle. But understand, if everyone's focused on the same direction, which all of us are, is strengthening ourselves up in the stature and the nurture of Christ, trying to look like him, then the ultimate glory is always going to go to God, right?
Amen.
So it should always be a two-way street, because you're trying to get the benefit of growth in faith and service. This is a big one. So how can mentors be attuned to how God is speaking to them through those that they mentor? How can you be tuned in to the fact that God may be speaking to you through the one that you mentor? What are some things you can do to make sure you're communicating this willingness to be tuned into a revelation that God may send through your mentee?
A big part of it, or maybe the starting point, is humility.
Yeah.
You know, I can learn from this younger guy or this newer Christian. I can learn too.
By praying together. Before you go in, praying
that you'll be able to speak God's word to them and pray with them.
That's powerful. Oh, that's hey, let's pray together. That makes a big deal. That makes a big difference. Because you may realize, I saw you here. I want to get you.
Just going back to the humility thing, like oftentimes when we think about mentoring and stuff, people will come to you and they're like, I have this problem, I don't know how to handle it, or you're helping them grow in God and stuff. And I kind of think about the, like, you need to take the log out of your own eye before we help the other remove the speck from their eye. And so I think it's also evaluating ourselves too and helping them see how we are growing with God and how we're struggling in this, and this is how we're trying to overcome it, and sharing our journey of growth and being humble in that the entire time. Because then we're not like, well, I'm a mentor, you should listen to me, you know, kind of attitude. We're always evaluating ourselves in light of like what God is trying to tell us.
We'll come back to all these key words everybody's throwing out and see how it wraps up into our faith real strong. Yes?
Letting them know that you are getting something from them as well. In other words, if you some light goes off, letting them know that light happened and that you've gotten that, and not just, well, you know, keeping it to yourself, but letting them know that they are helping you.
Yeah.
I keep hearing the word relationship, and with a mentor and mentee, there needs to be a relationship. So the question is, what is relationship? As I grew up, I had friends at school, and we had good times. We had a lot of fun. We kid around with each other. But is that really a true relationship? And if you think about God's design of what that true relationship is, true relationship, it's the good times. It's also those bad times. It's admonishing at times, which is hard to do. It's also confessing. But you have to kind of put all that together in order for God's true relationship to be taking place. And when you have that in a mentor and mentee relationship, it opens doors far beyond what our human definition of relationship is. And when you're modeling that with God's design, both are going to grow endlessly.
When I was teaching in a public high school, once the relationship was established, I always tried to do the imaging thing that coaches talk about, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God was right there next to me, whether I was sitting or standing. And then if I was asked a question, I always waited 10 seconds for the Holy Spirit to talk to me. Say, yeah, okay, wait, Linda, keep your mouth shut. Just listen for a little bit. And then use the Socratic method sometimes if it's a good way to talk to a young person that I was working with. And then also smile. Use your smile.
So, you know, I'm challenged by you. And I was my biceps. I've been exchanging with some of your mentees and those who you're working with. I've had some exchanges like that where you said use a smile. That has a powerful way of being easier to receive.
No, she didn't say use a smile.
She said smile.
No, she said use your smile.
Use your smile, yeah. Yeah, they use
one. They have to dig it out sometimes.
They used a smile with me. And I know it was because and this is probably techniques that a lot have to use when it comes to getting past what you want to do instinctively, or you just want to react, especially with this younger generation. You just want to react. A smile, because what I was asking was uncomfortable, but it was necessary to answer it. You understand what I'm saying? Instead of avoiding it. That is a good way to bring about those different building blocks of relationship, the uncovering of all the dynamics of relationship. I'm going to put something out there. You know, I'll smile about it. I'm not happy about it. I'll smile about it. Because I want it to be received, and I want to be able to feel good about that filtering. That is good. That is a very good tool. and it's received genuinely, because you have a person you can actually share beyond that tough lip. You had your hand up.
I was just going to say, you used the word uncomfortable, and I have to add the word inconvenient.
Inconvenient.
Eli had just laid down in bed.
Yeah.
Just lied down in bed, and your phone rings. What's your response? And you know that that's when the person really needs you, when they're willing to call completely because their phone is falling
apart. Yeah. That's good.
I think one of the things, too, is to really listen, not what they're saying, what they want to say, but they're not saying. Mm-hmm. Just hear them, but they're saying something, but you need to hear what they're really, at first, especially when you're first starting a new relationship with someone, what are they really trying to reach out for, or what are they really trying to say?
Connected to that would be asking questions, not just assuming you understand. Or, you know, but to reflect back to them. So is this what you're telling me? Or is this what you mean? This is what I understand? So that they have the opportunity to elaborate.
Yes. That's all that is right on point. Okay. I know I'm not going to be able to get to this, but I packed it in so we can have this exchange. At least I feel good about questions and answers in exchange. In the Moses... Joshua story, there were a lot of things that went on. Moses sends Joshua into battle. He takes Joshua to the mountaintop. He invites Joshua along, and as he speaks to God, he sends Joshua in to spy out the land. He prepares to pass the mantle of leadership to Joshua, right? Go to the next one. You'll see in this context, one who's trying to be effective in this mentoring process is going to do something very unique. He's going to empower that person. And he'll do it in the form of giving assignments. In this context, gave assignments. Right? It's hard for people to trust others to do something. Or just give them the right to incorporate their grace and see how it turns out. Right? We complain all the time. I heard people say, our churches are dying. Young people are leaving. Well, the question is, how many are you giving assignments to and actually empowering them to accomplish something to God's glory? See what happens. But there's some conditions to these assignments that you'll see in this relationship. He gives assignments to Joshua. And as I asked at the bottom, at the end, what do you imagine happened before and after these assignments? What do you think happened? After the assignment, go spy out the land. Go into battle. What do you think happened after, before and after these assignments? What do you think was going on? There was a debriefing after. Yeah, right? Obviously, I'm sure he gave him some information before. This is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to find out. In other words, I want you to do it. Whatever, however you're going to do it, I want you to go do it.
Before there would have been the questions of clarification from Joshua. There would have been the, are you sure it's me? What exactly do you want?
Right.
How am I supposed to do this?
Right.
That's the hard one, because how am I supposed to do it? And Moses says, God gave you a gift. Go use it.
Yeah.
One of our mentors back at our home congregation, he used the life of Jesus to model what mentoring is kind of like. And he talks about the four D's. First, you describe what you want, and then you demonstrate what that is, and then you have them go do it, and then you debrief them on it, and like what went well, what didn't go well, what other questions do you have, instead of here, just pop it in your lap and go have fun. But Jesus described to the disciples what he wanted to do. He demonstrated what it was before he sent them out, and then when they came back, he's like, let's go away and talk about this. So kind of like that.
We were talking about effective ways to be those mentors. When you think about your effectiveness with those who you're working with, how are you empowering them to accomplish assignments? How are you giving them all the tools to get them done? And how are you holding them accountable for their results? How are you guys explaining together how God has worked in the actions? Yes?
I I'd like to take you into a whole new world of work. Has anyone here ever worked? Have you ever had an assignment where you finally got so stressed out that you're thinking you can never get it done? And yet, had you given and brought along and taught people, the more you teach, the more you teach at work, the more people can help. Can we not see? Can we not open our eyes? The more we teach anywhere. I take you into another world of Rainbow for Girls, Masonic faith organization. When you are installed as the, what you call president or worthy advisor, you are admonished. You are in this position for a time. And I see our leaders at work. I see our leaders, as you said, not realizing that God has put us here for a time. There was Eli for a time, then there was Samuel for a time. Then there was Nathan for a time. We all have a time. But we don't always realize that our job during that time is to get others.
I love the story of Joshua and Moses, because Joshua goes to the promised land. Moses kind of does. Moses is going, but he knows Joshua is going to go farther than he does. It reminds me of Barnabas. Barnabas takes Paul. And he's like, Paul is really good, and pour into Paul. And then Paul goes beyond what Barnabas can even do. And as a mentor, to be able to say, you're going to go farther than I can ever go, and praise God for that. Mm-hmm. And so give them the freedom, give them the push.
Okay, we're tight on time. Let me do this. Go to the next slide. I was talking about Elizabeth and Mary. We know that's a great story, too, that deals with the same dynamics. Emphasizing the time they spent together. They confirm one another's faith. This idea, they're both waiting on God to intervene. Their faith is reflecting that. And in Mary's recognition that she has been told that she's actually carrying the Lamb of God, they both are celebrating and praising God for him coming through. That shows another relationship dynamic and effective mentoring is you learn to celebrate and praise God together.
Amen.
You praise them together. You know why a lot of young people may not really understand what worship is? Because they haven't seen enough worshipers. You know why they're still trying to figure out how to praise God? Because you didn't show them how to give God praise. And he's worthy all the time. They sit around. They just the scripture shows Mary's just giving God all kinds of praise. Both of them together. It was so good that after that news, the Bible says that Elizabeth stayed another 3 months hanging out just over the good news and God coming through. I think that should be applied to our context too. Go ahead, please. This is my little thing. I don't have any big words. I don't want to get big words because life is too real to be getting kids caught up in little things. I want us to really put this into perspective. An effective mentor should have these qualities within them. They should be dealing with self-examination all the time. That means every time I have a chance to connect with someone, I need to be reaching back and taking into account all elements of who I am. Everything that has shaped my faith, especially the things that have scarred me. I want to be able to be real on that context. I talk about the realness. I don't want somebody coming to me trying to act like you're all cool and you're good. You got it all together. You want to say, how's it going today? You know what? Actually, it's a challenging day for me. Be honest. Be honest in your conversation, because this generation of time can see right through you.
Mm-hmm.
They function off of feelings, so they know when people are hurting. Right?
Mm-hmm.
They function off of feelings. They see you all the time, sit up in church, all perfect, hurting, and they know it. And they're just like, man, what you? You talk about it, you don't want to cry, you don't want to pour out. Be real. You're gonna have the greatest impact on those when they know you're a real person. And you come through all the time, you present real struggles. This discretion should be used in the sense that when you take time and mention with folks, especially young people or however you see it, make sure whatever you exchange doesn't become a conversational piece in another setting. In other words, you want to guard their heart, right? Because the reason why they're close to you is because they feel like you care about them.
feel like you have the best interest in mind, right? For some of you, you're actually like a parent to some people. They won't say it, but truth is, that's what you're feeding. You're feeding into that parent role. Make sure you guard their heart as you would like your heart to be guarded. Probing. You want to be a person who's probing. When I say probing, you want to ask them, you want to ask questions, as you said. Ask questions. Ask them how they got to certain decisions. What were they trying to do? How they feel about it? Anything you would do differently? Is there any help that I can provide for you? Those kind of questions. Probe. What do you want to accomplish with this? All right, I think that's a good idea. Empower. Let them know that what they're thinking makes sense. That it's needed. That it's needed. We need, you know how much time these kids get? People spend in school now, and how much information is transitioned now? Many of us, we're cool with just our laptop or just our smartphone. Others got everything. Every form of social media, they're on every day. Taking information. Why? Because they're hungry for it. But really, they're more hungry for relationship to process that information. That's huge. We have the opportunity in probing, allowing them to know the value of their capacity to think. Because then they have to be able to get to process all this information and see what's really good and what's not. Probe them. Get them to understand the value of their thinking. You want to be a mentor that's filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit.
Wait that 10 seconds.
Wait that 10 seconds. Ask about them before you ask about the stuff they're doing. Be concerned about them. That's really what they want. Those are the real conversations. That's what makes you stand out from everybody else. Because most kids, most things going on, people are talking about stuff. They're avoiding the personal. There's too much stuff going on. And then this is the person. You need to be a person who's always in pursuit of Christ's likeness in every way. That's one of our main things at our congregation is our ultimate goal. Everyone is in pursuit of Christ's likeness. What does that mean? That means in your conversation. That means in your speech. That means in your availability. That means in the benefit of the other person, you want to make sure that you're demonstrating that same Christ-like spirit. What did Christ want all throughout the time he spent with his disciples? He wanted to pour into them everything he had and bring out of them everything they had. Same time. Pour in, bring out. For who? Same focus. For God. All the time. That's why they enjoy spending time with you. People enjoy spending time with you. So think about that. Do those who you mentor, do they enjoy spending time with you? How much time do you spend with them? That's that relationship piece. It's important to you. They're important to you. You want to make that time to do that. Lastly, I just want to throw this in here. There's a book I encourage you to get if you get a chance called The Art of Mentoring, Embracing the Great Generational Transition. It's a nice book. I really enjoy the reading. There's a quote I pulled out of it. The author here, she says, you can become for others what you did not have so that the generation following you will have faith stories to lean on and your blessing to pass along. Faith stories.
Is that the same Darlene checked this in?
Yeah. Faith stories. That's those faith stories. That's your life, your Christian walk. How you come to grow your relationship with Christ. The good decisions you made, the bad ones you made, all that stuff that helped to shape who you are today. Those are your faith stories. Those are supposed to be passed along, right? They're supposed to be passed along. Because this is just another word for discipleship. It's not optional to be a mentor in the Lord's church. It's actually a responsibility. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 gives us just a hint of the responsibilities we have one to another. Older to younger, older men to younger men. It's all modeled there. The whole point is the same. But it's for the life of the church. It's for the effectiveness of the church. When that dynamic and relationship breaks down, how do you think that impacts? It's like a home, right? So I throw this out there just for the fact that I know we're always dealing with different areas of mentorship. Always find areas we can improve on, and I want us to think of it in terms of being effective in our mentoring, which requires these, I think, those tools of evaluating, being real, maintaining a fullness of spirit in Christ, and knowing that Christ likeness is always our pursuit. That should be factored into every aspect of your relationship with those who you mentor. All right? Sorry we didn't have more time to get into some more of those questions.
And those we mentor are not always a formal relationship.
That is true.
Good job.
All right. Thank you, everyone. Thank you for your attention.